And we realize that Solomon had a lot to say about the vanities of life, about those things which are somewhat disappointing at times, whether it be riches that do not satisfy, or whether it be the poor person who at the end of life is, well, he's just as good as the rich man, because they both end up in the same place. But when we come to the end of the book, there are some conclusions that are drawn. And I guess I would like to say this, that at least at the end of the book, he is saying something to edify us as believers and as those who believe in God. Because when he begins with the book by saying, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth," he's at least starting on a point that we should take to heart. That as long as we have life and breath, and that we haven't fossilized too much, we have an opportunity to do much for the Lord and to honor him. And I think that that's an important thing, because he uses the word youth. Who needs to be encouraged in our society more than youth? The youth really do need to be encouraged. Well, we do know, and it's hard to really put a figure on the age of a youthful person, but I would say a vital person. Remember now thy Creator in the days of your vitality. When you are vital, when you have life, when you have energy, when you have a certain amount of zeal, when there's a certain amount of spirit in you, that you still are serving God and living for God. Because as Solomon says throughout this particular chapter at the end especially, he draws some conclusions about there will be days when there will be a day, a time as it were, when you will not be able to serve the Lord in vitality, in the same vitality that you formerly did. You know, as much as we want to put a positive spin on everything, we find that old age is a part of our life. That is, we are growing older. And with old age, with that period of time when we have less vitality, we have less ability and strength to serve God. And so let's begin by just reading through the chapter, and then we'll come back and make some comments on this in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. While the sun, or the light, or the moon, or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain, in the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble, and the strong men shall bow themselves, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look out of the windows be darkened, and the doors shall be shut in the streets, when the sound of the grinding is low, and he shall rise up at the voice of the bird, and all the daughters of music shall be brought low. Also when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fear shall be in the way, and the almond tree shall flourish, and the grasshopper shall be a burden, and desire shall fail, because man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets. Or ever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, all is vanity. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge, yea, he gave good heed, and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. The words of the wise are as gourds, and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. And further by these, my son, be admonished of making many books, there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter, fear God, and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man, for God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Now, suppose if we want to just start with a premise, we would say this, that Solomon was a wise man and he was the preacher. And so he is, in a sense, making these proclamations or these prophecies of truth. And he is setting them out because he has the ability to do so. And he has the scribes at his disposal. He can write the many books. He has the knowledge at hand because he is one who is acceptable with God. God was pleased with Solomon at the outset of his ministry, and that he did set those things, those words of truth in his mouth, that he might write many proverbs, and he did write many proverbs, of course. And we find that he is able to draw a conclusion, and it is an authoritative conclusion because it is the conclusion of the king. And when, excuse me, and when the king says something, people want to listen. And so we find that Solomon is able to do that and to write these things for the good of the people in his own land, namely the people of Israel. We also realize that Solomon writes these words from a vantage point as one who has been given the resources and the ability to do so. Now, you may decide to write a book, and it may get a publication of one. And you may not find that it goes around the world. But we find that Solomon did write not only Proverbs, but Ecclesiastes and Songs of Solomon. And he did write these books, and they have a good hearing. God has given them many years of publication. And so many valuable things can be drawn from them. And so there is something to be learned, even from the writings of Solomon, given that he writes on a subject that sometimes people don't always want to hear. And that's the mundane aspect of life. That many times life is seen as a vanity and as a certain bewilderment of why things are the way they are. And that it takes a good heart before God to put things in an order wherein they can be valuable. And he concludes the matter, of course, on a very good note, as he makes comment here that let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. We might criticize Solomon a little bit, and you might say, well, why didn't he start out by saying that? Why did he start with all the vanities and proceed to this one conclusion? Well, it's kind of like the climax of a good story. You have to start somewhere, and you start with the details of life, and you end up with the concluding remarks, which have to do with the whole reason why you wrote the book. And so I'd like to say, at least I would like to believe, that Solomon wrote this book for the right reasons, to be instructive and to be a teacher, and that it would be profitable unto us. And if we understand anything about the inspired revelation of God, it ought to be those things. And so let us remember that as we look at some of these aspects of this chapter. First of all, live responsibly in your youth. And he begins by saying, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Well, that's a good point. If we're going to admonish someone to live a certain way, it is better to do it at the beginning of life rather than at the end of it. At the end of it is a little bit too late to say too much, because they've already lived their lives completely. And there may be, you know, we might say, well, there may be a deathbed conversion. Somebody might turn to Christ at the last minute. And though that might be a wonderful thing that someone comes to the Lord in their old age, yet I'm sure you would rather encourage some young person to live for God right now and throughout their lives, given the fact that they have more opportunity to serve God now while they are still young. And so this is a reminder to those who have life and vitality to live for God. We don't want to limit it just by saying youth, and we think it's just people between the age of, say, 19 and 25, and that's all he's talking to. Obviously, the scripture has a wider hearing than simply between 19 and 25 years of age. We all have a need to hear what the Word of God has to say. And so the life and vitality which God gives us in life gives us an opportunity to serve Him. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. And of course, the vivid picture that he gives here is a contrast between those who are in the vitality of life to those who are now passed over into a period of time when they are called evil days here. They are days where there is sorrow because one no longer has the vitality of life left to live for God. And we understand what that means. That means those declining years when there is very little pleasure. Now, we might put ourselves back in that period of time of which Solomon lived and realize that the economy of life was somewhat different than it is now. Given the agrarian society to which they came out of, given the fact that people were in a different social strata of life, and given the fact that each of them had a different economy to live in, the kinds of things that they had to endure meant that old age could be very difficult indeed. And pleasure in old age could be truly hard to bear in some of those cases. So we recognize that they lived differently. And knowing that they lived as they did, even realizing that today people in later years do not have the same faculties as they do in younger years, we find there is a direct contrast being drawn between those of youth and vitality and those who have declined in years and no longer have the vitality of life. Look at verse 2 and 3. While the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain, in the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble, and the strong men shall bow themselves, and the grinders cease because they are few, and those that look out the windows be darkened. Now, given the illustration that he gives here, we give this sense of the declining aspect of man. In fact, in verse 3, he talks about the keepers of the house shall tremble. The strong men shall bow themselves. Those who were once strong and full of vigor and full of life now are bent over because of age. And those things to which vitality used to give them a great deal of advantage, now they do not have that advantage anymore. And he says the grinders cease because they are few. And we are reminded that even with good dentists today, we find that many of us are lacking a certain amount of enamel in some places. And these things, even though they we live in a different time, we can relate to these things very easily because it comes right down to the reality of living life as we know it in our own surroundings. And these things touch us in many different ways. And he says, and those that look out of the windows be darkened. Well, of course, we all might have glasses on, right? Or you maybe you've had cataracts. Or if you don't happen to wear glasses and you do have good vision, then that's a great advantage. But we can imagine, you know, that in Solomon's day, there was very, very little optometrists that were able to help someone with vision. And looking out the windows of the soul, as the eyes are the windows of the soul, we find that people do have a great diminishing of eyesight with the loss of age, the loss of vitality, and with age. And so he talks about these various aspects of man and how that man must then what? Man must live with responsibility because these aspects of life, though they are hard for us to bear, they are the reality of living. And so using these various figures to depict the declining aspect of the physical body, Solomon advised responsible living to those who have life and vitality to live for the Lord now. And so this is a very interesting chapter as we come to it. In verse 4, he says, and the doors shall be shut in the street when the sound of the grinding is low, and he shall rise up at the voice of the bird, and all the daughters of music shall be brought low. Well, especially the phrase here, he shall rise up at the sound of a bird. Well, I have about one bad ear on this side. I don't hear the birds too much, but sometimes it's hard to sleep, and you do get up really kind of early, and you're not able to get your sleep out. And so one of the things that we often note sometimes about the loss of vitality is that we are not always able to sleep as we want to. This is a difficulty, of course, with declining years, with the loss of vitality. And he talks about the daughters of music shall be brought low, and how the hearing is affected in life. And we wonder why is that somehow you get hearing loss when you don't realize anything is going on, but then. It seems like when you get to be a certain period of time in life, you just can't pick up certain tones. Now, with me, I can't pick up the high-pitched tones. The low tones seem to be fine, but the high-pitched tones, I kind of lose them along the scale there somewhere. It's kind of like my voice, I can't get up to that high E there sometimes. So all these things remind us of the vitality of life and how that as we have the vitality of life, if we do not take full advantage of it, then these other aspects of life, when we reach them, will overshadow all of that which we used to be able to do. Verse 5, also when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fear shall be in the way, and the almond tree shall flourish, and the grasshopper shall be a burden, and desire shall fail because man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets. So obviously he's talking about the onset of a time of expiring before death comes. And what usually happens? Well, the almond tree, of course, refers to the white hair. And what do people usually get in their old days? They get quite a bit of white hair. We find that he talks about here the grasshopper. It is a metaphor to say the grasshopper shall be a burden and desire shall fail. the lack of strength, the lack of vigor, the lack of the ability to rise up and to do the work that you used to do, all of those kinds of things become a declining aspect of life. But that when, as we have the vitality of life and we are no longer, and we're not yet at that place, we find that he says, well, remember now thy Creator. Remember now thy Creator. And so these things do become an important aspect of living right with God. So not only live responsibly before God, but remember that our long home is coming. Now, in the Old Testament, we recognize they didn't have the foreshadow knowledge of what we have through Christ and the resurrection. They believed in a resurrection, but they did not know of Christ and the resurrection that was yet to come through him. The resurrection of the dead, the resurrection of the just and the unjust. In fact, we even know that the Old Testament saint was affected by the cross of Christ. When Christ came and he died for the sins of the world, he died for those in the Old Testament as much as he did for the New Testament saint. And when Christ came and was victorious over sin and death, it brought the hope of eternal life and of the resurrection unto life eternal for the Old Testament saint as much as for the New Testament saint. And those things should be realized. And we find various hints of that, of course, in the Old Testament, that there was the belief in the resurrection and of those things to come. Even Job gave certain implication to that. So as he begins to expound upon these things a bit more, he talks about this aspect of man's going to his long home. And the mourners go about the street. Verse 6, or ever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. Now, all of these aspects are referring to life and the vitality of life. The silver cord, the golden bowl, the pitcher at the fountain, and the wheel which draws the water. All these things are figures of the aspect of the vitality of life, and it's beginning to lose that, of course. That's what the implication is here. Then shall the dust return to the earth, verse 7, as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. So, you see, even Solomon believed that the spirit of man went back to God. The animal, the spirit of the animal goes downward. That is, it dies, it is done. But the spirit of man goes back to God who gave it. And so, though there was a limited view of these aspects of how that the resurrection and all of this would take place, yet there was that teaching, even in the Old Testament, of the eternal aspect of the Spirit. And then as we look at verses 8 through 14, his final word on this concerning the vanity of life as opposed to the vitality of one in their youth. He goes on and say, vanity of vanity, saith the preacher, all is vanity. And moreover, because the preacher was wise, he taught the people knowledge. Yea, he gave good heed and sought out and set in order many proverbs. Well, here is a very important truth about the Word of God, that God ordained his oracles. God ordained his Word, and that it is meant to be a means of instruction to us. And the words of Solomon are means of instruction. We may not appreciate everything Solomon had to say. We may say, well, he's very dark in this area. It seems like he didn't have God in view as much as he should have. It seems like he lost sight of the eternal realities of things. But yet, given the economy and the life to which Solomon lived and the day in which he lived, God had a purpose for him to speak as he spoke, that he wrote very interesting proverbs that were full of teaching, proverbs that were wise, proverbs that were full of wisdom. And whether we're reading then in the book of Ecclesiastes or Proverbs, or even the book of the Songs of Solomon, which is a wonderful love story, we find that these things become edifying to those who look at those words through the eye of the preacher, that one who wants to communicate truth. And that's what he says here in verse 10. The preacher sought to find out acceptable words, and that which was written was upright, even words of truth. And so Solomon was interested in giving words of truth. But like a truth, truth is sometimes hard to take. It's hard to say something so that it's palatable to everybody, that everybody wants to hear it. Sometimes one has to just get down to the kind of the nitty gritty of life and tell what is good, what is bad, and sometimes what you don't even want to hear. And Solomon, it seems that he had that responsibility to give this darker side of the picture sometimes. In verse 11, the words of the wise are as gourds and as nails fastened by the masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. A gourd, of course, was used to prod an animal, that you might get it to do what it needs to do. And if you have been around a farm, you know the ox gourd was like that. It was a long rod with a small brad on the end of it, and it was used to get the ox going, that the ox might pull the load, carry the burden, and do the work that was necessary. And sometimes the word of God is like that. It carries with it that carries that sting that gourds us. And then he talks about the nails fastened by the masters of assemblies. Well, what holds something in place? It's a nail. We all know what nails do. I mean, we have nails that hold our houses together even. And especially many of the old farmhouses, they're held together with hand-cut nails. And many of these old churches like we're in today, they're held together by hand-cut nails and wooden pegs. And the whole frame of the building is fastened. And the Word of God, if we will listen to it, fastens us together, fastens us unto Christ. It holds us in place. It causes us to realize that these things that God has meant are for our good and for our understanding and for our learning. And we might even think of the nails that were fastened Christ to the cross. Now, that is a terrible picture when we look at that. But God's love, of course, put him upon the cross, and those iron nails of man fastened him there. It's not that he couldn't have called 10,000 angels to come to his rescue. He could have. But God allowed that his very own son be fastened to a cross by nails. Nails of persecution and nails of suffering and nails of responsibility. Nails of doing the Father's will. Nails of completing and finishing the work that God called him to do. Nails that caused us to realize that we have a salvation through Christ that only God could accomplish. These are the nails of the Word of God, you see. And Solomon, he brings in that aspect. You see, it's not nice to talk about that. We don't like to think about that kind of thing. But those are things that are necessary and important for us to think about. And Solomon brings them up. Why? Because he mentions that it is like being a good shepherd to do so. He says, which are given from one shepherd. Verse 12, and further by these, my son, be admonished, of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh. Well, all pastors know about study, that it's always in front of you. You've got to study, you've got to read, you've got to learn, you've got to apply yourself to the various things that are in front of you. And to any student, It means learning and studying and the weariness of books. And here is Solomon. Solomon had every resource. He had every scribe at his disposal. He had every ability to learn and to grow and to do the things that was necessary to put down knowledge on paper and with ink. And he did so. He did that. He wrote thousands of Proverbs. He wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. He wrote the book Songs of Solomon. And they became a part of the inscripturated revelation of God to man that otherwise man would not know save God give it. And now he says, with the writing of books, there is no end. There is more that could be said. And isn't it even said of Jesus that the books could not contain all that could be said about Jesus Christ? You see, there is much knowledge. And even today, we find that man is still writing books. Books after books after books. In fact, and now they're digital books. And if you don't want to go to the library and get a printed book, you can just go to the internet and get a digital book. And you can put it onto your computer. And you can read to your heart's content. And the writing of books, there is no end. And so also we might understand through that there is a great responsibility with the writing of books. To those who are responsible with knowledge and with truth, it is necessary to write books. And it will continue to be necessary. And I don't know what the exponential growth is right now of knowledge in the world, but I understand that it compounds constantly. That it is growing by leaps and bounds. The knowledge that is in the world today is just mega knowledge, especially with the introduction of the internet and computers and the storing of knowledge. It has become a mega thing to do, to store information. And information is being stored every single day in humongous volumes, and we cannot even imagine how much they are. In verse 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. He comes down to this, and he says, "Fear God. Fear God, and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." Irrespective of the vanities of life, irrespective of the vitality of life, irrespective of poor, irrespective of riches, irrespective of the death and the grave, irrespective of anything, he says, as long as you draw breath, this is the one thing that remains constant and necessary for us, that we might understand fully God's purpose in our lives, and that is to fear God and keep his commandments. This is the one thing. This is the one thing, of course, that Jesus told the rich young ruler. You've kept all the law since from your youth. Now go and sell all that you have and give to the poor and come follow me. Well, that one aspect of the law he had not fully kept. Concerning covetousness. He coveted his own wealth. He did not want to give that up at all. He did not want to help his neighbor. He did not want to care for the orphan. He did not want to show the compassion of that he should have had. And he had so much wealth that it was difficult for him to see the way into the kingdom of God. And so he says, "Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." And so he concludes upon that closing comment that there will be a day of final judgment. And there is only one way to meet it, to fear God and to keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. All of the rest in life is going to happen. We cannot stop it at all. It is irreversible. Life will come, whether we like it or not, and either we will meet it as God intends, or we will find a great disappointment at the end. And he says, "Fear God and keep his commandments." Shall we pray? Loving Father, we thank you for these thoughts. And though we are humbled by them, Lord, we recognize that it is good for us to hear them. They are words of admonishment. They are gourds that prod us on. They are nails that fasten us together. They are truth, and they are life and vitality to our soul. And I pray, Lord, that we'll heed these things and live to the glory of God and praise God for all his blessings to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's turn to 452, When I See the Blood.
This is a wonderful hymn as well.
As in view, the Exodus and the Passover, and of course, the atoning blood of Christ. Covers our sins. We thank you, Father, that you cleanse us and you make us whole in the blood of the Lamb. And we praise you, Father, for this, and we look to you, knowing that it is Jesus who shall someday return again in power and great glory to claim us as his bride. And we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you. Yeah, really.
I'm wondering now, too. Yeah, that was something in the Sunday school room about fire, and they said they were teaching that about
it. Moldy?
Huh?
Is that moldy?
It's supposed to be moldy.
You can get printed
here. So you did a holler at her, too.
What's that?
Oh,
Okay. A little ripping it.
Ripping it, yeah.
Did you get your cranberry thing? Yeah, I was going to say. I'm bringing those tonight.
This is the.
Oh, yeah,
it is.
I'm
not
sure. During our Sunday school, we read the Bible chapter during Sunday. Helps.
Yeah.
Well, it's good, you know, because it's what we're studying. And I was listening to Tammy read NASB. Everybody in church doesn't know.
No.
But when a place that it should have been.
Bye-bye. How are you?
The errors in that book. A lot of times you listen to them reading, they don't even want introduction.
I brought the Hebrew Tanaka to read from that. And the line right up with everything between James.
Wow, that's awesome. So That's how you go when you're down to the You got to leave him tonight?
We were supposed to. They leave him to go down tonight.
Not sure yet.
You ready to go?
You want me to take the gate?
Well, it'd be easier because they're not going.
Hey, give me the suit.
We could hear from my phone. Just hit the little clear button and finish it. Just call Anna up right now about coming down tonight. See if she's up to it tonight or wants us to come in the morning. Guess you better start sharing a little more information on the kid. Try to push it up, push it up all over on me.
without telling me. Yeah. Just gonna stress my car. Judy, you're hitting my car.
I'm not
hurt.
No one.
Yo, you are. I saw it right on the paint.
Forget her name.
Never mind, just let it be.
Well, we've got to give that cat some food going the next 3 or 4 days.
I left cat food for the cat before I left.
Enough to go in 3 or 4 days, you think?
Not 4 days, we wouldn't be gone 4 days. times when you want to communicate. What? No, you don't try to talk to me. You didn't even tell me that you had to work Saturday, and I was under the impression all the time you weren't working Saturday. So don't tell me you've been talking to me.
Well, I was under the impression I wasn't going to work. And then you, next thing you know, you wanted this Saturday off.
Yeah, I didn't know anything about that either. Well, Judy, you had it in the back of your mind all the time that you was working Saturday. That's why you said, yes, we will be here Thursday. And no, I didn't say that. You said it first. You said, yes, we'll be here Thursday. So don't tell me that one.
Oh, well, guess I'll be right here. Nobody knows what to do. I'm gonna stay home. Guess we ain't going nowhere at night.
I'm so stressed out trying to think how not to disappoint anybody, how I was going to work this all out with everybody.
You're trying to please everybody and it don't matter, does it? Don't please nobody. Well, not even yourself.